But Joshua chapter 1. Now, the last couple of services, we have really been progressing in some different of the emphases of faith. Sunday morning, we saw the prerequisite of God focus that you got to have for there to be God dependence. We saw a picture of faith in running to the tower. We saw our need of faith, amazingly, in the illustration of the example of the life of Christ, who in his humanity depended on the Holy Spirit. And if he did that, obviously, far more do we need to depend on the Spirit. So last night, we looked at provision. Ah, that great truth that there is a new you, that's the real you, that's righteous and holy, and there's a new leader, that's the real leader, the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus has moved in. He lives in you. And we want to end into some of those details. But tonight I want us to focus in on the access of faith. We've used the term faith often. But how does this faith thing work? You know, as you're driving down the highway or as you're in the workplace and maybe in the home and irritating things happen or other types of temptations and attacks from the enemy, how do we access the provision? That's what we want to hone in on tonight. We see a beautiful picture of this in Joshua chapter 1 where God is speaking. And he says in verse 2 to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And then he goes on to verse 3 and says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Now let me read the verse again, and I want you to notice the verb tenses here. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you." Amazing. The title of the message tonight is Possessing Your Possessions. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for these dear folk that have come out in the middle of a week, and many of them night after night, Lord, to hear from you. May no one be disappointed. Blessed Holy Spirit, we need you once again to be our teacher. And Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, not only to see the possessions, but how to possess them. And Lord, I pray that for some, this will be watershed. Lord, where there's been a frustration, where there's been an awareness that there's a victory, and yes, it's by faith, but for whatever reason, there's been a short-circuiting on the actual exercise of faith. Lord, for that one, Lord, would you so turn the lights on that this will be a turning point and be pivotal, that months from now there'd be ongoing transformation. Ah, God, do what man cannot do. Lord, for those who've already understood this, refresh them in it. Now fine-tune them in it, deepen them in it. And Lord, may our minds be renewed through your word. So Lord, do that kind of work. I do plead the blood of Jesus once again. Lord, protect us from the enemy who so seeks to hide these truths from our sight. And so Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you at the throne, far above the enemy. And in your name, exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight. And trust you that that not be allowed. Now Lord Jesus, may you be seen tonight. And may you be praised. We thank you for it. Would you bless in the children's meeting as well? In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, after my mother had passed away, but while my father was still pastoring Market Manor Baptist Church in Chicago, the church wanted to do something special for his 25th anniversary as pastor. And so secretly they had taken some offerings and so forth and so on, and they announced one night in a very special service that they were sending my father with all of his children and their spouses and their kids, which was quite a caboodle, to a place in eastern Pennsylvania, you're probably aware of it, called the Poconos. And they had a fully paid for vacation where they had hired out a particular resort and the restaurants that go with it and so forth and so on. It was a whole week, 5 days that they had taken care of, and so a very, very special time that we had together. I'll never forget it. And I remember, you know, I understood that obviously they were paying for this, and you know, when someone else is paying for me, I want to be appropriate, you know, and especially like, you know, when it comes to the food, and you look at the menu, there's the high end, and there's the low end, and then there's everything in between. So from a 1 to 10, you know, from a 1 to 10 scale, I don't want to pick number 10, you know, and, you know, be extravagant, nor do I want to get, you know, number 1. So I try to come in, you know, at a 5 or a 6, somewhere right in there. Now, my sister Joy, She would always pick, you know, the high-end steak at the top. And we'd all get onto her, and she'd giggle and get away with it. And, you know, my brother Jim, he would always pick the cheeseburger on the bottom. And so I would try to pick somewhere in the middle. You know, that's just kind of my mindset. Well, you know, we're about halfway through the week. And I discovered that's not how this works. They had already paid for it. We could order anything we wanted. And oh, I'm telling you, I was angry at myself for not understanding how this worked. I mean, I let 3 days go by, and I'm ordering, you know, fives and six when I could be ordering tens and get the filet mignon and all the fancy stuff, you know, and these fancy desserts and as much as you wanted. It was already paid for. What you ordered would not affect that. And I'm going to tell you, for the last 2.5 days of that time, I did everything I could to make up for it. You see, my problem in the early part of that week is that I was not possessing my possessions. Now, for many of God's people, for me for years, spiritually, we're not possessing our possessions. But it doesn't have to stay that way. And you know, God has a way of making up for the years the locusts have eaten, to switch analogies there. You know, God wants us to possess what he's already given. And so we see this beautiful text of Scripture. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that's possessing, that have I given unto you. That's your possessions. Beautiful statement. Now, God made this clear. But the children of Israel had to go take it. They had crossed the Jordan. And he gives them this great statement. Every place that the sole of your foot shall walk on, tread on, that had already been given. But they had to go walk on it. They had to go take it foot by foot. God did not just hand it over to them and say, you know, there you have it. There's nothing else to do. No, he says, I've given it. Now you must go take it. Now, friends, that's what we're dealing with tonight. The steps of faith. The taking of the possessions that we've already been given. The walk, steps, taking of faith. We read in Hebrews 11, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. See, that was right at the beginning when they began to apply this truth and go in and take it. Now, friends, what hindered them as they came into the promised land was at Ai, they got cocky after the victory of Jericho and went back to self-dependence. With the Gibeonites, they got deceived. And then, toward the end, they didn't take all that they could have and should have. Now, that's another message, but I want us to see tonight that it's there. Possessions are there already. We must simply possess them. So dare to possess your possessions in Christ. Now, how does that play out for us? For them, okay, they had to go walk on it. They walked around Jericho. Walls came down. They had to use their swords and so on, but they had the promise of victory every time and so on. How does that work for us? As a New Testament believer, how do we apply this Old Testament principle and picture? Well, I want us to consider tonight that there are two primary avenues of faith that we can walk on. These two avenues of faith are contingent upon the type of provision that you're seeking. A fact or a promise. You say, what are you talking about? Well, back in school days, did you ever wonder, as you were sitting there in English class, if the points of grammar were ever going to make a difference in your life? Well, you know, the truth is, they can make a radical difference, as we're going to see here in just a moment. You see, it's really grammar that helps us discern the difference between a fact and a promise. A fact is in the present tense. A promise is in the future tense. So that keeps it simple. Facts are when we see the word is or the word are. That's primarily the facts. Now, sometimes there'll be a past event that we saw last night. We saw an example of this where there are present ramifications. So there's a past event, but it still is because of the present ramifications. Okay, so it's still a present fact. Whereas the promises are easy to spot because it says will be or shall be, will, shall. Or sometimes there'll be a conditional phrase, and then it's implied, here's what will happen. Like, if we confess our sins, here's what will happen. He's faithful and just to forgive. So again, that would be a promise, in that case, implied. But the point is, facts are dealing with the is's, pardon the English, speaking of English, and promises are dealing with the will-be's. Now, that means facts are realities, whereas promises are potentialities. One time, G. Campbell Morgan, a preacher from England, was teaching a class, and he was stirred by the truth that he was presenting. That often happens to preachers. And he kind of summed it up and says, isn't this a wonderful promise? And a dear godly lady shouted out, no! She said, it's a precious reality! Ah, she caught something that even G. Campbell Morgan had not caught yet, that there's a difference between a fact and a promise, between a reality and a potentiality. For years, I'd read the old writers, and they would talk about this difference, and I thought, what are they talking about? And then the Spirit of God began to open it up to me through the writings of Evan Hopkins from 100 years ago. But see, facts are present realities, which means they are the provision for your immediate need. Well, you don't have time to wait. Man, hallelujah for that. Whereas promises are the potentialities that then are the provision for your future need. Facts then are the foundation of faith for your present experience. Whereas promises are the foundation of faith for your future experience. Now, both facts and promises are glorious. Both are a part of our possessions that we can dare to possess. Tonight, I want to spend the majority of our time on possessing facts. We may just scratch the surface of promises. We'll see, depending on how it goes, but perhaps get to that in another night. We'll just see. But let's start with facts, because this is often overlooked or misunderstood by many in our day. How do you possess a fact? Well, let me word it this way. Dare to face the facts so that you can then claim them as your present experience. Now, let's take that phrase apart. Let's do so by using two New Testament examples of truth that tie in to what we saw last night. First of all, the truth of Christ in you. Once you're born again, Jesus, by his Spirit, moves in so that that provision is an immediate, present reality. It starts then with facing that fact. Facing the facts of what God says is so. Facing the fact of the present reality of what is, that Christ is actually in and living in you, if you're a child of God. How about the words of Galatians 2:20? Christ liveth. That's your present tense. Lives. We could put it awkwardly, literally, Christ is living in me. Now, the end of the verse says, by faith. Okay, so there's the taking of it. But before you can take, you got to face the fact that it's there. See, that's what happens. Many times people really aren't convinced, and they go through the motions of faith, and nothing happens, and they say, oh, it didn't work. No, it's not that it didn't work, but the point is, when you just go through the motions of faith, and you're not convinced that the reality is reality, then it's not faith, it's wishful thinking. And that's why Romans 6 says, reckon. Hey, let the Spirit of God sink this in. Get convinced. by the convincer, the Holy Spirit. And so that then there can be a true faith response. But the reality is Christ is living in us. We saw it last night that the moment you believed on Jesus, you were placed into Christ. And at that moment, you're placed into his history, therefore his death. And that means you were separated from indwelling sin, raised with Christ the new man, joined then to the indwelling Christ as the Spirit of Jesus moved in, so that the Holy Spirit of Jesus is actually living in you. Christ lives. He is right now living in every child of God in this auditorium. I'm telling you, friends, that's stunning, that Almighty God, Jesus, who spoke the world into existence, that Jesus lives in every human being here tonight who knows him. It's a present reality, hallelujah. How about Colossians 1:27? The mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How about Colossians 3:4? Christ who is our life. How about Philippians 1:21? For to me to live is Christ living. Wow. All of that indicates it's right there. How about this one? The fruit of the Spirit is. Now this is fascinating. You ever need love? You ever need joy? How about peace? How about long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, you know, meekness, temperance? Hey, the fruit, not fruits. In other words, if you're thinking, well, I got this one, and this one, but I need to work on this one, and this one, you don't have any of them. Because if you're thinking that way, what that means is the ones you don't have, and the ones you think you have are fakes. Because when you access Jesus, he's consistent with all nine graces. And the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is all nine simultaneously. And do you realize that that is a present provision immediately? Because the fruit of the Spirit is. Wow! We could just stake out on that one because that one covers a lot of bases. That's a tremendous reality. How about 1 Corinthians 15:57? But thanks be unto God which giveth. There's our present tense. Who gives? Literally, is giving to us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's another glorious statement. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory, Jesus. And that's true at any moment. He is giving. It's a present gift right there. It's a present provision when you need victory. Immediately. Is. How about James 4:6? But he giveth, there's our present tense, gives, is giving, more, which is the word megas. It means mega grace. You know why God gives mega grace? Because we need it. And grace is that spirit enablement. It's that supernatural enablement through the Holy Spirit to do God's will. And so he is giving mega grace. All of this is a present possession. And before you can ever possess it, you have to be convinced it's there. Or you'll never really exercise faith. Face the facts. Let the Holy Spirit sink it in. How about 2 Corinthians 12:9? My grace is, not will be, is sufficient for thee. Discover the secret of is. Discover the secret of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ in you as the great I am. The great I am. The great I is. Okay, you know, here it is. This is present possessions. Amazing. There's a fascinating story of a preacher in England by the name of Webb Peplow, who as a young man early in his ministry, he and his wife were out on a holiday and a vacation, and their little baby was with them, 1 year old, and a lot of details, but the baby took ill and died. It was just a tragedy, and then he had to go back on the train, and people didn't understand. He's got this little dead body with him, and he gets back home, and he buries this little baby, and now it's Saturday, and he's got to preach Sunday. He goes to a study, and he decided to take as his text 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. But as he studied, it wasn't coming. Every preacher knows what I'm talking about. It just wasn't coming. And in his case, there was the turmoil of all that he had just gone through. And there in his office, he just began to weep. He just began to cry. And he said to God, God, I don't find it to be true. And he began to ask God to make his grace sufficient. As he wiped the tears from his eyes, he looked up, and there on the wall was a verse of Scripture that was framed. My grace is sufficient for thee. But the word is was larger and in another color, and the Spirit of God spoke the word is to his heart. And as he was on his knees, the Spirit bore witness, how dare you ask God to make what already is? Believe his word. Get up. Trust him. And you will find it to be so. You know what the Holy Spirit was saying to him? Dare to face the facts so that you can then claim them as your present experience. Now, I'm going to tell you, Webb Peplow took by faith God at his word. And when he did, there was a supernatural lift. And over the next several weeks, the folk in the church began to ask his wife, what's happened to your husband? He seems to be so calm, so at ease, not fretful and worried like he used to be. And God used that man in many ways, not only in his church, but to preach at conferences for the next several decades, greatly used to the Lord. So you got to face the facts, but then you lay claim. Okay, so now how do you lay claim? What's that? I want to make a distinction here. It's not name it and claim it. That's wishful thinking. It's facing the facts where you allow the Spirit of God to name it. Then you can claim it. There's the difference. Now, when the Spirit of God has named it and you're convinced, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, now you can lay claim. How does that work? Well, let's divide it into two steps of faith to get it as detailed as we can. The first step is to take. If he's giving, if it already is, then take. The second step is then act. Now, let's just chew on this. Take. Take the reality of what is being provided, and then, of course, act upon it. Now, notice here, you don't have to ask. Do you have to ask for what already is? In fact, when we do, it means we don't believe it is. Oh, fascinating. Now, God's very merciful. Sometimes we start out asking when we don't need to, but then he bumps us up to where we're convinced, and now we can take it. But you could save a lot of time if you just realized you don't have to ask, you can just take. You know, when we're faced with temptation, we don't have time to ask. We just have that moment to take. And that's the point here. Just take. Then you can act on it. Now, if you just act, it's you without him. That's self-dependence. That's just outward form. That's not the same. But when you take, so there's an inflow of his life. Then when you act on it, there's an outflow of his life. And now you're experiencing the victorious life of Jesus Christ. Remember that text. Thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. If he is giving, then what do we need to be doing? Is taking. Pardon the English. Be taking. Just take and say thank you. You ought to be courteous about it, don't you think? And it's that real. It really is. Regardless of how you feel. Don't forget that. Faith is not a feeling. And sometimes it's going to be against everything that feeling screams, but you take God at his word. See, thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. And friends, we can take Jesus, the victorious life. And then when we act, his life is imparted to our personality so that his life counteracts and overcomes the world flesh issues that are before us, and we experience his victorious life. Hallelujah. That means there's hope because he doesn't fail. You know, we live in a wicked world. There's all sorts of things that bombard us in many different ways. And often it's very easy to get off the position of faith and begin to worry and so forth. Well, isn't the fruit of the Spirit peace? We have the privilege of just reaching out and taking His peace because He Himself is our peace. Do not allow the blessing to be so separated from the blesser that you get him too distant. No, He is our peace. He is love and so on. You can take and say thank you and then act on it and you will find a supernatural lift as you experience the life of Jesus. You drive down the highway. Here's a billboard. You walk into a store. Here's an advertisement. Here's temptation, sometimes to covetousness, sometimes to addiction, sometimes to impurity. Is it not out there? It's everywhere. But you know what? We have Jesus. And friends, we're in this world, but we're not to be of it. But separation from the world is not isolation from it, or as the New Testament says, we'd have to go out of the world. It's not isolation from it, it's transcendence over it. We're to be overcoming the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so here's this temptation, and we can say, thank you, Lord, for your life. In other words, it's not a mantra of words. Some of the writers say, you know, put it in the old English like F.B. Meyer, thy purity, Lord. Fine, say it how you want to, but take! That's the point. And when you take, you ought to say thank you, as I said earlier, because it's that real. So you could just speed up the process and say thank you. In other words, now think. Discover the secret of is, and therefore take, so that you can discover the secret of thank you, and therefore took. And there's something about verbalizing that thank you that puts you on the apex of faith. It's just like the end of Romans 7. I've tried on my own. I can't do it. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank my God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as Robert Delaney puts it, thank your way out of Romans 7 to get in Romans 8. Because there's something about that thanking, which means you took, that puts you on the top side of faith. That's what we're talking about here. And so here's this temptation, and you can say, thank you, Lord, for your purity. And He frees you to look the other way. See, thank you, Lord. There's the taking. And He frees you to look the other way. There's the acting. And be free from what you saw, as if you never saw it. And I'm going to tell you, that's a whole lot different than just acting. Where you, striving in the flesh, look the other way. And yes, you're looking the other way, but in your heart, you're looking over there. We're all made of the same clay. But friends, we have the privilege of saying, thank you, Lord. And He frees us. You know, when you grab a hold of that truth, you can go through the workday, you can go through the marketplace, and by the end of the day, be unscathed instead of pummeled. Possessing your possessions. Oh, hallelujah, thy patience. You see, whatever the need is, take and then act on it, and you'll find His grace is sufficient. But let's go to another example. We've seen Christ in you. Let's go to the other biggie, you and Christ. As we saw last night, they work together. You see, not only did the Spirit of God move into you when you were born again, you were placed into Christ. You were placed into Him, which means in the spirit realm, you're in Christ, and He's at the throne, which means you're at the throne. Now, this is developed for us in great detail. We won't spend much time on it for our purposes tonight. But when it comes to this great truth, again, we need to start by facing the facts. Facing the reality of what is when it comes to our position in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and following, the scripture makes clear that God displayed His mighty power, I'm summarizing, when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him, set Him at His own right hand. That's the throne, that's authority, far above, I love that, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Chapter 2, verse 1, and you. See, it's connected grammatically. Verse 6, hath raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places, the spirit realm, in Christ. Now, that phrase, in heavenly places, in chapter 6 is translated when it talks about spiritual host of wickedness, in high places, same phrase. You see, it's in the spirit realm. See, Christ is in us to give us supernatural deliverance in the physical realm, world flesh. But you are in Christ to give you deliverance in the spirit realm. Because in him, he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. In that realm, he's far above. And it says, we're in him. So the point is, God displayed his mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead and you. Because the head and the body must of necessity be raised together. And when he seated Christ at his own right hand, and you, so you're there. Okay, the point is this. Physically, we're right here in Queens, New York City. But in the spirit realm, we're there. Do you know that's not figurative? It's literal. It's just that it's spiritual, not physical. And in the spiritual realm, you do not have the geographical boundaries that we have in the physical realm. Which means you can do battle with the powers of darkness in India from right here. But my point is, you're in him. He's the head. We're the body. Now, can a body function without a head? No, I've seen a few chickens try. Out on a ranch in Colorado, you know, whack the head and this body still bounces around. It's running all over the, you know, the farmyard there or the ranch, but it eventually dropped. No, a body doesn't function without a head. Well, does a head function without a body? No. Now, friends, we got to get this. Often we ask Jesus to do what he's telling us to do. We're the body. He's the head. It's his authority. But we're the body, so it's delegated authority. That's a present tense possession. Because all of this is so. We're in him. We're in Christ. We're in the heavenly places. As Ruth Paxton, missionary to China, puts it so beautifully, in Christ you are as far above the powers of darkness as Christ is. That's why she encourages the first thing you do in the day is claim your position in Christ at the throne. It's great advice. Take what God says is. But before you can take, you got to be convinced it is. See, you're there. And Christ at the cross said it is finished. And he won the victory over the devil. The serpent's head was bruised. He was, that's Genesis 3:15. He was judged. John 16:11. He was cast out. John 12:31-32. He was rendered ineffective. The word destroyed. Hebrews 2:14. He was disarmed. Colossians 2:15. And all of that already occurred at the cross. And it has present ramifications right now. You see, he was defeated. Now, God allows the serpent to writhe around in our age to test the hearts of men. But he was defeated. It'll be fully manifested in the book of Revelation. But I'm telling you, in the spiritual realm, according to New Testament truth, it's true right now in that spiritual realm. Which means simply this. If you walk in the flesh, you place yourself under a defeated foe. But if you walk in the spirit, you can go beyond that to warring from the throne. Exercising Christ's authority over this defeated foe, and in that spiritual realm, Satan is at a disadvantage because he's totally defeated. Hallelujah, that's exactly right, friends. This is present possessions that we can possess. Now, how do we lay claim? Okay, if you face that and the Spirit convinces you, wow, we're in Christ, he's the head, he's got all authority, he said in Matthew 28, that has been given unto him. He already has it. Okay, so how do we claim that fact? How does this play out? Well, two steps of faith. The first one is take. The second one is act on it. That part's the same. It's just a different possession this time. Earlier, we talked about possessing Christ in us to deal with world flesh stuff down here. Now we're talking about you in Christ to deal with the spiritual realm. For example, fiery darts. What are they? Well, there's something in the spiritual realm, according to Ephesians chapter 6. You see, when there's a billboard or there's a picture or somebody says something provoking or, you know, you stub your toe or whatever, whatever, there's all this temptation, aggravation, impurity, whatever, whatever. Okay, when that hits you, you know where it's coming from. There's a picture, somebody was mean, you know, you stub your toe, whatever. But a fiery dart is something where you can't see where it's coming from. It's not in the physical realm, it's in the spiritual realm. You ever been in a situation where you find yourself just in a rotten mood? And when you stop and think of it, there's not even a human cause to trigger it. That doesn't make it right, but there's not even a human cause to trigger it. You know, why would I be in this bad mood? It's a fiery dart. Right into your emotions. Isn't that fascinating? How about you're concentrating at your house or perhaps in the workplace and your thought process is following on what you're concentrating on, and all of a sudden, seemingly out of the blue, another thought process comes rolling across your brain and you're thinking, oh, good night, where did that come from? Ever had that happen? Yeah. Know what it is? It's a fiery dart. Now remember what we said the other night? Temptation itself is not sin. Hallelujah. Or all we would be doing is confessing all day long. But you know what? We can reject that. We can lift up the shield of faith that quenches, puts out those fiery darts. How do we do it? We take the provision. We're in Christ right now. We're at the throne. We can take His authority and exercise His authority. This is acting on it. Over the fiery dart, over the powers of darkness that are seeking to hinder us. So here's this thought process, and you're thinking, good night, where did that, there's no human, wait a second, that's a fiery dart. I claim my position in Jesus. Okay, that's taking. I reject that. That's acting on it, and it's gone. And it really is. And there'll be a lift in your spirit. It's not a feeling. It's in the spirit level, not the soul level. There'll be a lift in your spirit, and you will know you have been delivered. You see, that's escaping. That you don't have to confess that thought because that was the temptation hurled at you. A confession only comes when you enter into the temptation and follow after it and embrace it. But friends, you don't have to embrace it. You don't have to enter the temptation. No, when you recognize, wait a second, this is an attack from the enemy. This mood, wait, there's no reason why I should be in this bad mood. No, I claim my position in Jesus. That's taking. I reject that bad mood. That's acting on it. And there's a supernatural lift in your spirit. And you're free. Hallelujah. I remember preaching on this years ago at RU in their earlier days. And one of the guys came to me and said, man, you know that stuff about, you know, the authority stuff in Ephesians? He said, that works. Hallelujah. Because truth does always set free. And friends, we can use this truth even on the offense. Think of John McMillan, wrote the book Authority of the Believer. Missionary China, 1932 is the writing of the book. But at any rate, one time in China, he was in the office building that they had there, their mission compound, and on the other side of a wall, and the walls were kind of thin so you could kind of hear conversations, you know, there was a husband and wife, missionary, having a fight. He said, now these were dear people. He said they didn't do this. This was totally out of their habit. And he said, I recognize husbands and wives can have a tiff. He said, but this was a doozy. That's not his word. But, you know, he said, man, he said, the volume. He said, I've never heard anything like that from these dear people. And he said, I recognize this was excessive. And remember, Satan's the great distorter, where there's something there in the physical realm, but then in the spiritual realm, it's like a magnifying glass that distorts it. Okay, so excessiveness in a lot of different arenas, recognize it as the enemy's involvement. So he recognized, you know what, the enemy is stirring this up. Now they don't even know he can hear. He's in his chair in the other office, but he just did this. He said, Lord, I claim my position in you at the throne. That's taken. And I exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that are attacking my dear brother and sister. That's acting on it. And immediately, their voices subsided in volume. They quickly humbled themselves, got right with each other, got reconciled, and went on with their work. Hallelujah. Friends, these are possessions. And we need them immediately. And they're there. But we must go take them. And that's the point. Take. Say thank you. And then act on it. Hallelujah. Now, that's how we possess facts. Promises are a little different. I'll just give you one example. Basically, it's the same idea here, except that you add the step of asking. Now, sometimes there'll be a specific first step, like if we confess our sins. And if that's the case, then that's the first step. But when that's not the case, then the first step is asking. How about wisdom? You ever need wisdom? I mean, something's coming up. It's going to be tomorrow, or it's going to be next week, whatever. And you're thinking, wow, I am not adequate for this. I need wisdom. Okay, maybe it's dealing with something with your kids. I mean, it could be a number of different things. Okay, maybe it's in the workplace. But you need wisdom. You need divine wisdom. Okay, James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask. So there's our first step. Of God, who giveth all men liberally, generously, and upbraideth not without reproach, and it shall. So there's our promise. Be given him. Okay, so in this case, you can't take yet. Why? Because it's not is yet. It shall. That make sense? Okay, so if it shall, it's out there. It's a future potentiality, but it's not a present reality. Okay, so what do we do? Well, that text makes it very clear. You start by asking. And it says, it shall be given. In other words, assuming you're not regarding iniquity in your heart, you can ask for wisdom and it shall be given. So it works like this. God, I've got this situation come up, and Lord, I don't know what to say. Lord, I need you to give me wisdom. I need you to give me that discernment on how to deal with this, how to see this right, how to speak right, how to respond right. God, I'm asking. And there'll be a moment, doesn't take long, when the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit. You got it. You just went from shall to is. So you can stop asking and start taking. Say thank you and act on. Man, we're getting it. That's how it works. It's daring to possess your possessions. Some years back, we had gone through a lot of trials, I guess you could say. We all have those seasons of life. And a variety of trials. My sister had passed away, the one who would always order the high-end steak, and I don't think that's why she passed away, but she, at 53, the Lord took her home. Oh, wow, we miss her dearly. Not only that, my wife was pregnant with a little girl in the third trimester, and her name is Emma, and so on, but the Lord took her, and I had an aunt and uncle that used to travel with us. The Lord took them. This is all within a period of just a couple months, and then in the ministry realm, this stuff was happening. You know, stuff can get embroiled and whatever. You know, man. And I had some months that were, they were heavy. There was darkness. I would stand to preach. God would give light for his glory and the sake of those dear people. And he really would. But the service would come to an end, and within minutes, I was back in that dark cloud. Week after week. Finally, we're in the summertime. I was over in Ireland. Oh. Just in this darkness. One day, I was getting ready to go out and pray. I like to go outside if I can. And so there was a spot I would go to, and I was getting ready to go, and the Lord said, look, don't ask for anything. Just take it. In other words, I'd been asking, and now he says, stop asking. Start taking. And I went out there that day, and where I normally would ask, I thanked. Because he had convinced me I could. Because some of these would have been promises. And do you know, that day, the sun began to burn off the fog spiritually. Light came back in. And I will never forget it. God was teaching me many things, but he was impressing on my heart the importance of when he says you've got it, whether it's a present fact or whether you've been asking and now he says you got it. When it's there, stop asking and start thanking. And that praise puts you on the top side of faith and God demonstrates who he is. Dare to possess your possessions.